So we're talking about what are some of the most destructive problems that we face today. As we go over these things, it can get kind of depressing, can't it? We look at all of the different, the gay marriage, the Obamacare, the breakdown of the judges, the breakdown of the family, the problems of marriage, the problems of the children, education, all these different systems that are failing and falling apart. My question is, how should we respond? How should we respond as the people of God? How do we understand? We sang these songs about faith and victory and revival and all these incredible things. And yet, but then we go into our lives and we're bombarded with the problems of the day and the media pours forth all these different stories. How do we reconcile them too and not become swept away in a sea of cynicism and just become cynical and just become bitter? Because that can happen. I think one of the most important things is we respond. The most important way we respond to the issues of our day is by faith in God. It's by faith in God. And the most important thing we can do, the first step before we do anything else, is to seek God in prayer. One of the most important things of all the activities that we could do. I mean, we could, you know, should we rally support? Should we gather this together? Should we make petitions? And, you know, there's a time and a place for those things with wisdom. But there is never a time or a place for any of that stuff if it takes the place of or is seen in competition to gathering together and praying. Gathering together as men, as families, as a church to pray. To seek the Lord on our face together and to seek Him in prayer. Private prayer is a must. Private prayer, you know, in your private prayer closet, you've got to take this up, take this before the Lord. Okay? So as you're praying, pray privately. Right now we're praying together. We're praying as a group. We're gathered here together. And this is where God moves, to seek His favor, to secure God's will on earth, to establish God's will on earth. God told us that it is prayer that He has chosen, that God is sovereign, but He chooses the means. It is prayer that God has chosen to establish His kingdom on earth. Now, not prayer alone, but prayer is the PowerPoint. It is the PowerPoint that where we enter into the wisdom and knowledge and the experience of knowing God's will on earth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we're going to see First of all, we're going to see the attitude of prayer. The attitude of prayer is this. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the attitude. I need your help, God. I need your help. Help me to pray. Teach me to pray. Teach me, help me, guide me. Psalm 25, show me your path. Lead me in the right way. It's a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of faith. And it's a prayer based on the example that Christ sets for us in Scripture. The disciples saw Jesus praying. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, communing with His Father. Yes, He got up early and He prayed. Yes, He prayed all night. Yes, He prayed without ceasing. He was in constant fellowship with His Father. And the disciples, you think the disciples, I mean, they were Jews raised in a context where there was always prayer going on. But yet He says, teach me to pray. What does that mean? It means there was something different about what He saw in Jesus Christ. And so there should be something different in your prayer life as a follower of Jesus Christ that sets you apart from all the ways that the religions pray in the world. The Sermon on the Mount. We don't pray with vain repetition over and over again. Right? That's a child's prayer. Think you're here because you keep saying the same thing over and over again. She says the same thing over and over. No. So Jesus was praying. He was actually communicating to God. I'm sure that they saw a lot of people in Judaism there saying prayers. But there's something different how Jesus prayed. He was actually talking to, communing to, wrestling with His, at times perhaps, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, to His Father. So the first aspect of having a kingdom-minded prayer is this attitude of prayer, teach us to pray. There's been a lot written on that subject, and I encourage you to read good books on prayer, but teach us to pray. So as we gather here together, Lord, teach me to pray. Now, I know you've prayed before, but I need to learn how to do it better. I need to have the urgency in my spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God to come upon me, to give me the humility and the grace, to give me the power to pray. Because without the Holy Spirit, I can't pray. There's a prayer that I need. I need to get to continually get to that place where I'm saying, God, teach me to pray. Like the Puritans would say, pray until you pray. Don't just say a prayer. Anybody can say a prayer. Any lost pagan can say a prayer. But we're talking about praying till you pray, till you pray. To pray before God. This is the attitude of prayer. Crying out to God. Now let's look at the model prayer. The model prayer. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Quoting from, reading from Luke 11, 2-4. So we see in this model prayer, the disciples' prayer, which is something that I take this model and I pray it almost every morning, if not every morning. I mean, I work through it always because it is such a powerful prayer. And I just briefly point out five aspects to it. We see the model prayer is God-centered, kingdom-advancing, physically sustaining. It creates redemptive relationships and has victory over evil. So it is God-centered. Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we see a communal aspect to this. Our Father. It's not my. It's not an individual. It's our Father. And so the context is us as disciples coming together and saying, Our Father. Where it's not the my. I think it's very interesting. It's the plural. Our Father where? In heaven. This is the God of heaven who created heaven and earth. The prayer here is the petition to the ability to be able to set God's name, His character, apart as holy. To see God's name as sacred and holy, and to treat God for who He is, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy God, completely separated from sin, completely perfect in absolute moral purity, completely separated from any sin, any uncleanness, any imperfection. God is completely holy. He can never look at sin and accept it. Ever. He can never look at sin and accept it. He always hates sin. He always hates evil. And He always loves righteousness. He always loves what is good. And God is always faithful. He's immutable. He cannot change. He cannot lie. We pray that His name, His character, His holiness would be hallowed among us, would be hallowed in the center of our prayer, that the gravity of His character and His will would be, as the proverb says, tie them about your neck, write them upon the table of my heart, so that I hallow your name. Your law is heavy upon me to push me to Christ, to lead me to Christ, to cause me to flee from my sin, though to honor God, honor His name, have no other gods before me, honor my father and my mother. Do not murder, commit adultery, covet, lust, lie, steal. All of these wicked, grievous things. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We talk about a God-centered name. We talk about having a kingdom, God-centered prayer, a kingdom advancing. Hey guys, good to see you brothers. Kingdom advancing. Your will be done. The whole center of God's kingdom advancing is God's will being done on earth. So much of the purpose of prayer is to grab hold of who God is, hallowed be your name, and to see His will come from heaven, His character, to be done on earth. So all the things that we talked about, you know why they exist? They exist because God's will is not being done. And so God calls His church, His people, to take hold of His will and pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, those things don't happen. But on earth, they do. Why? We need to be salt and light. How did that happen? When the church gets a hold of prayer. Because the praying church gets a hold of God and can pray these things into existence. A church can call down evil and exalt righteousness simply by praying. It doesn't mean there's not implications. There's not. I mean, there is. But we don't know what those implications are until we pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we pray, Lord, what is your will? And when you grab hold of God's will, you hang on to that. You know it's God's will for husbands to love their wives. Right? You know that's his will. You don't have to guess that. So we know marriages are in trouble, but God forbid that my marriage be in trouble. I know that I'm the love of my wife as Christ loved the church. And I also know from 1 Peter 3:7 that if I don't love my wife, is God going to hear my prayer? No. That's the end of the message. We skipped ahead. There's things that disqualify us in our prayers. And one of them would be not loving your wife. But God, I don't think God hears my prayer. Are you loving your wife? Right? How about training your children? We know children are in trouble. Are you training your children? Fathers, provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train your children. These macro problems we have in our society, they come right down. The healthcare crisis. How's your health? We need more. We need less healthcare. We need more care in our health. We need more. We actually need more health in our care. Right? That's our problem. You can't live like a... You can't eat like a dope and your whole life and then think you're just going to... You know, drugs are going to save you. It's ridiculous. You know, it's just reaping and sowing. It's ridiculous. We need to think biblically about every aspect of our life and take, as you said, responsibility. Personal responsibility. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to think about sowing and reaping. We have to think about advancing God's kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All the issues that we talked about are dealt with in prayer. And that prayer moves us to what? Obey. To obey His commandments. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be done. Will be added unto you. And I hope I didn't mean to call me a dope, but just the whole reaping and sowing. It's like coming before, like, I'm not loving my wife, but I'm going to come before God and ask for His blessing. That's inconsistent. Go love your wife. Repent of your sin. Love your wife. And seek, you know, as you seek the Lord. You're always seeking the Lord. It's just, these things in our society, we're not to fear them. We're to fear God. You know, gay marriage. I mean, the horrible consequences that will happen if that goes, you know, I mean, it is happening. It's happening before our eyes. But we don't fear that. We fear God. Right? We are salt. We are light. We have the truth. We're not to duck and run. We're to be as bold as lions. Right? The wicked, they flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. They stand at the gates and say, "Thus saith the Lord. This is what is truth. This is how I'm going to live. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Son, come. We're going this way. My daughter, get out of there. We're coming this way. I'm going to connect with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to seek relationship, right? Walk along, talk along. I mean, if we're not doing walk along, talk along, and our hearts are turning into discipleship, we're going to be blown away. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're here. It doesn't matter if you go to this church. It doesn't matter if you homeschool. If you don't have faith, this will not mean anything for you. Just the judgment will be upon you. Only the just shall live by what? And only the just, the only one who can make sense of this praying thing is those who live by faith. It's faith that takes, that turns the key. It's faith. So, we want to be God-centered in our prayer, His name. We want to be kingdom advancing. Your will be done. There's some things that need to get done. And they need to get done in prayer. Amen? We need to come against the wicked in our prayers. And we need to pray for the exaltation of righteousness, starting in our homes and in the church. And we need to be praying for the nation. Praying for the nation. God's will be done. Something that's near and dear on your heart is, which is, how are you going to provide for your family? How are you going to provide? Every man carries that battle, right? How can I provide for my family? And so God knows this. And he breaks it down right there. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread in the Sermon on the Mount. Day by day. God is concerned for your physical body. And God says He physically sustains you. The model prayer is God-centered, kingdom advancing, and physically sustaining. Where do we get bread from? God. How does God give that bread? Day by day. Day by day. Right? God gives the money day by day. The bread to sustain day by day. We're so used to custom, you know, you have enough saved up for a month. And I'm all for wisdom and stewardship and money. But having food and clothing, let us be content. Right? Day by day. That's a check on covetousness. I want to have all this and all that. Day by day. Right? You look at what you have today, you pray that in day by day. Why? Because God wants you to be dependent on Him. When did the manna stop? Yeah. Was God still sustaining? God still sustaining them? Absolutely. When they were in a place where they couldn't work, God gave them manna, and He gave them manna to show them that day by day God will provide your manna. The day they entered into the promised land, the manna stops. Okay. No more miraculous like that, right? Now, there's another way God has ordained for you to work. And it's still God providing, but He wants you to reap and sow. It's still day by day. It's just reaping and sowing now. Well, what if you're in a place where you can't reap and sow? Well, God does provide miraculously. Right? He does. I've heard stories after stories, and I've experienced plenty of stories, experiences myself. And you know, I had no idea how this was going to work out or that was going to work out, especially as I went through seminary. I had no idea how I was going to get through that and pay and God provided day by day. You know, I look back, I don't know how it happened, but God made it happen day by day. It's a beautiful thing, day by day. So God physically is, and this is a prayer issue. Dominion is a prayer issue. You know, wanting a field and buying it is a prayer issue. Having green grass or whatever is a prayer issue. See, all these things, we're geared towards dominion. We talk a lot about dominion. Well, dominion is first and foremost a prayer issue. Because we're only asking for more stewardship to invest in. Why? For the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom. So I have more to give. Provide and give, right? That's a prayer issue. Do you wrestle in prayer with that, about that? Or is it just, oh, I just think I need to go here. Because you're on the day by day, on the physically sustaining, you're either going to be ruled by Christ, by faith through the Spirit, or you're going to be ruled by covetousness. That's why it makes it right here in the prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Okay, what fuels you? What fuels all that will being done? In a physical sense, it's the daily bread. That's why God wants us to be God-focused in our dominion. And that's by faith. We do that by faith. By faith. Amen? And so, give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread. Next is redemptive relationships. Forgive us as we forgive others. And forgive our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So the forgiveness of sin. So it's rightly defined sin. What does forgiveness mean? Yeah. Yeah. To not hold account. To release. So so to forgive my son Alex for what he did, I'm going to release him. That's forgiveness. I release him. I release him of the debt he owes. I forgive that. That's forgiveness. So we say, forgive us our debt, our sin. We owe a huge sin debt to God. Can we ever repay God back for the sin we've committed against Him? No. Not even close. God forgives us our debts. And those who are forgiven, what do they do in return? They forgive others. Right? Matthew 18, bottom of the chapter there. Have mercy on me. Have mercy. No, I'm not going to have mercy on you. The king finds out, you go to prison. I had mercy on you. And when God has mercy, there's an ethical responsibility to forgive others because we've been forgiven. And if we do not forgive others, we can't stand before God and say, forgive me, when we're holding on to that. Right? Forgive. Forgive. God holds us accountable as we're forgiven in Christ. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's a redemptive relationship. Okay, our Father, as we come in here to be God-centered and to be kingdom-minded, to advance the kingdom on earth, we get involved in these things. We're trusting God for the physical stewardship of dominion according to God's will. It's a prayer issue, first and foremost, to do His will. We have these relationships. As we go into relationships in the church, inevitably, someone is going to trample on in your private space. They're going to hold a conviction that's different for you. They're going to say something that's unkind to you. They're going to do things that are unchristian. And you're going to have to resolve the conflict. Forgive us our sins. Forgive others. Your children are going to do things you don't approve of. You have to forgive them of their sin. So forgiveness of sins is tremendous. How do we gain that? It's a prayer issue. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray in this way, to have these continual relationships. It's called redemptive relationships. And then the last point would be, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Victory over evil. It's a prayer issue. Before you can run out and fight the devil, you got to be prayed up. You got to know that you got to be in the Word. And I say prayer, I'm always saying, you know, it's prayer in the Word. I see prayer in the Word seamless. Right? That Bible study is prayer, and prayer is, you know, you don't have Bible study without prayer. You don't have prayer without Bible study. You know, he who turns his ear away from the hearing of the law, his prayer is a what? Abomination. So we're praying what? God's will be done in the Word. We're in the Word. We're meditating on the Word. We're praying the Word. Help me see the Word. And so we're praying, God, keep me from the evil one who wants me to discredit the Word and everything in it. It's a prayer issue. So as we gather together, we need to have victory over evil. You need to have victory over evil. And you know what? If we pray and seek the Lord, we will, according to the will of God. And so the world is going to crumble. But God designed the church to have victory over the world. With persecution, I mean with trials, but we're designed to have victory over the world. Now, can the world have victory over the church when the church is trusting in Christ?
No.
So what are we worried about? Huh? Can the world have victory over the church when the church is trusting in Christ? No. Here's the point. We're all, you know, the healthcare thing's a mess, but there's a couple groups of Christians that have decided to have a Christian solution to their health bills. And that's been recognized in the health care bill. They're exempt. They're exempt. Yeah. Praise God. That's right. Praise God. That is the grace of God. Okay, you guys are doing Christian Medishare or Samaritan's Purse or is it Samaritan Ministries? Not Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan Ministries, and there's others. We're going to exempt you guys. Sign me up. Right? I'm already in there, but, I mean, if you're not, we pray. That's the grace of God. Okay? The church has the answers. We just got to use them. We know what marriage is. Right? We know what children are all about. We got the Word. We have the information. We know why. I know why I'm a male. I know why my wife's a female, praise God. We're not confused. Right? So let's live it out. Let's be examples. Let's be salt and light. It's a wonderful thing to be in a family. People live in families that are horrific. It's no wonder they don't like the family. It's horrific. They don't have the gospel. We have the gospel. Let it transform your life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's victory over evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what?
Good.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What we need is faith. So, where do we get that from? Where do we get that kind of victory from? Praying. God-centered, kingdom-advancing, physically sustaining, redemptive in relationships, victory over evil prayers. Those are the kind of prayers we need to pray. Isn't that exciting? Wouldn't it be exciting to pray a prayer that brought down evil? Amen. Huh? Amen. I'm talking about real prayer, not just whamsy pamsy prayer. Not just you know, messing around prayer. Or, you know, pray I stub my toe. Lord, please heal my toe. Man, it's fun to pray over your toe. But I'm talking about, you know, kingdoms are changed and leveled because there's a group of people praying. Wouldn't you like to be part of that prayer? Huh?
Nations are being recalibrated because of prayer. That's the kind of prayer God says. That's what the disciples saw Jesus pray. You know, here's Jesus. I mean, they didn't know everything about Jesus at that point. Jesus knew. And here is the Son of God, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. And Jesus knew that He was changing earth history. He was changing everything. He was going to buy redemption. And every step He took was purposely by ordained by His Father in communion with the Holy Spirit. And they're seeing Him pray in such a way that He keeps those steps perfectly. That's amazing prayer life. I mean, he prayed, and He had to pray. Jesus was in His humanness. He had to pray. He prayed all night to see who would be chosen, right, for the apostles. He prayed. They're seeing Him pray this. And we make decisions that are very important for our lives, and we don't even pray. We pray for 3 minutes. What is that? That's called lack of faith. That's a lack of faith. There's only one way to deal with these, and that is faith. And we talk about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, we have to look at some passages here. The prayer of faith, what is the prayer of faith? What do you think would look, what does the prayer of faith look like?
Proclaiming the Word of God.
And? Believing it. Praying of faith is not some mystery. It's not some mystical thing. It's just praying, seeking God, believing it. It's having actual faith in the actual God who actually gave His Word to declare what you should believe. But it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. James 1, 5. Yeah, this church was built on prayer. This church was established on prayer. The only reason I'm here, the only reason we're here is because of prayer. It began as prayer, as independent prayer meetings in families, people praying, and God brought us together. And this prayer meeting, we've been having these prayer meetings for 9 years. And we always need to remember that it is a serious thing to come before the Lord and pray. But prayer sometimes gets a bad rap because if you don't pray in faith, praying is no fun. Without faith, praying is boring. You know, faithless prayer is boring. It's just like watching the ocean go up and down, you fall asleep. James 1:5, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You understand? God says, I will give you the wisdom. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for you doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if you come before the Lord, I need wisdom to be these things. But you're double-minded. You'll not receive anything from the Lord. You'll not receive wisdom for your marriage. You'll not receive wisdom on how to raise your children. You'll not receive wisdom in any of these ways. If you have habitual sin that keep coming over and over again in your life, you're not having wisdom because you're not having faith. There's something that you're believing deeper and more in your life than God. You're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. It kills the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith can move mountains. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So how you treat others is very important in how you pray. You know, if you can't have bitterness in your heart and go to God in prayer. You have no prayer life. You're fooling yourself. You can't have unconfessed sin in your life and go to prayer. There's no power in that. Why don't I have any power in my Christian life? Because you have no faith. Why do you have no faith? Because you're not praying in faith. You're not obeying in faith. Only the just shall live by faith. On the other hand, if you have faith, you can go before God. Say, God, move that mountain. He don't move it. What's he referring to? Great things that are hard to move. You think the Christian Medishare people, do you think they were praying about this stuff? I think they were praying. I think God heard their prayers. Wow, God heard our prayers. I mean, I heard some of them speak about it. It's like, wow. Well, you prayed about it, and God gave you an opening. Right? You guys home? You guys, who's gone to jail for home educating their children lately? Who's gone to jail? Huh? There's only one reason. Because there are many brothers and sisters that went to jail praying. They didn't blow up the jails. They didn't start a revolution. They went to jail praying. And as they went to jail praying, God moved. Or maybe God moved and they went to jail praying. Anyway, God moved. And because God heard their prayers, we are not facing the possibility of going to jail for home educating our children. Even when we are in the midst of the most massive socialistic takeover in the history of our country. Can you figure that out? I think that's prayer. Huh? I don't think I have to be worried about this stuff half as much as I think I do. I can go door to door and preach the gospel on the authority of Jesus Christ. Are you ever worried about door to door searches? They do door to door searches sometimes. Hey, the church has been doing door to door searches for the last 2,000 years. Wake up, right? Huh? Oh, we can go right in with the Word of God. All right. There's a reason why people don't receive answers to prayer, is because they lack persistence. Go back with me to Luke 11. You say, well, if it's praying, it should be easy. Not necessarily. And I believe in short prayers, and I believe in long prayers. I believe some of the shortest prayers can be the most powerful prayers. I think some of the most powerful prayers can be a few minute prayers. Right? The decree goes out from Nebuchadnezzar. They're starting to kill all the magicians and sorcerers. Daniel gets word, find out what happened. What's happened? Can we have mercy? Can we do it in the morning? They have a prayer meeting. Those four young men get together. They pray. They pray in faith. They believe what they have from God, and they go to sleep. That's awesome. That's prayer. They didn't pray all night there. They prayed until they got the answer from God, and they're resting in faith, and they go to sleep. That's faith. Yeah. If we, you know, maybe an hour. It just depends. Until you get that answer, you got to pray till you know how to get that answer. And those things are spiritually discerned. But so often, we give up right in the middle of it. We start to pray, and we start to get to the, you know, here's this log of sin. This rotten, disgusting tumor, just filthy thing sitting in our soul. It's called unbelief. And it's fueled by pride. And we don't even know it's there. And we have this bad fruit. And we begin to pray. And we begin to press closer to it. And then we stop. And God brings trials. And He's trying to push that thing out of you. He's pushing it out. Oh, and look at Him. But then He shuts His eyes and goes this way. You see, Jesus teaches us. He said in Luke 11:5, and He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. So, probably all slept together in one room, right? He gets up, and he says, all his kids wake up. No, we're all, go away. You imagine being in that situation? Okay. Now, why is Jesus telling this? Look what He says. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his what? Persistence. He keeps knocking. Hey, I need some bread. Get me the bread. I need some bread. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus tells us that parable. It uses an earthly story with a heavenly meaning to encourage you all to pray through it. Maybe there's some unbelief in your heart. I need God. I need to learn how to pray. I can't even pray that way. I pray for 30 seconds and I go to sleep. I pray for 5 minutes and I turn over. I lose interest. My brain is distracted. I can't pray. Well, maybe that's the first problem. You don't even know how to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray like you pray. so that I can actually pray and get into this unbelief that's rooted in, so I can rip this repentant out of me and ask of you and trust in you. That takes persistence. That takes persistence. Be persistent in your prayer. As you're persistent in prayer, you will overcome. Because persistent prayer experiences the promise of prayer. Okay, persistent prayer will experience the promise of prayer. And the promise of prayer is this. Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. That's the prayer of faith. Now let's put that in context. The context here is the Lord's Prayer. And so, this persistency is to be continually seeking to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. So you're continually asking that God's name would be hallowed. You would be continually asking to be God-centered in your prayer, to be kingdom-advancing in your prayer, to have physically sustaining, dominion-oriented sustenance in your prayer, to have redemptive relationships in your prayer, and a victory over evil in your prayer. So we can't rip this out of its context. The context is, I am keeping knocking. I am keeping asking God, teach me to hallow your name. Teach me to keep your commandments. Forgive me of my sin. Lord, is there anyone I haven't forgiven? Lord, I need to forgive them. Let's deal with it right now. Call them on the phone. I'm going to go. Forgive me of my sin. Reach out. Reach in. Reach over. You're praying this Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, in faith. And God says, as you ask in faith, you will receive. According to His will. It will be given to you. God knows what you need already. But He wants you to ask. Whether it's money. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's, I don't know. You know. You need God's will though. To guide you through that. 1 John 5:14. I love this one. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, there's confidence in that. So that, let's take, for example, the marriage issue. Does anyone doubt it's God's will for you to love your wife? Okay, so you know it's God's will. So that's the easy one. So, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If you ask God, Lord, teach me how to pray. Get this in. Show me how to love my wife. Do you think God will answer that? He always will. Okay. You know it's God's will to go into all the world and make disciples. Lord, teach me to go into the world and make disciples. If you ask God that, you know it's His will. Do you think He'll show you that? Yeah. Every day, every time. Now, advancing God's kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, that's a general statement. But as you pray that general statement, God, help me understand what that specifically looks like in my life day by day. Do you think He'll answer that? Yeah. Now, in that prayer, there's going to be things that you don't know that aren't in Scripture. Lord, should I go here or go here? Which job should I take? All kinds of different life situations come up, right? The job you take, there's things that are, as you seek the Lord, do you think He'll lead you into that? See, when you're praying the big things, God will direct you in the little things. Right, but if you're not seeking God in the big things that you know that are clearly His will, forget trying to have wisdom in the little things because you're elevating the little things. Oh, this is the most important. I have to know what kind of job I do. Well, meanwhile, you're not even seeking God in His kingdom. You think you're going to have wisdom? No. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So this whole idea of praying and getting in and pressing into the kingdom is vital. Now this is the confidence. And this confidence can come. And there's many things that I'm not confident about, right? I mean, until I pray about it. And as I pray about it, the Holy Spirit grants that confidence. In the application. In the application. That we have in Him, that if we ask Him according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Oh, that's good. Romans 8, this Holy Spirit intercedes in our behalf.
according to the will of God. See, we don't know how we're supposed to pray oftentimes. But Romans 8, 26 and 28, it's the Spirit of God who intercedes on our behalf and helps us to pray according to God's will. So in this, teach us to pray, we need the Spirit of God so that we can see the Son of God, so that we can understand the will of our Father. And we know that God works all things together for good. That's the next verse. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love Him. Who are those who are loving Him? Those who are praying Spirit-filled prayers that result in knowing God's will. Those are the ones God is working all things together for good. It doesn't mean everything is good. I mean, God works it together for good. So in our nation, in His churches gathered together, and we pray this way, we can experience that even though there's evil going on in this world, there's evil going on all around you, that we, as we pray, we know that we can be victorious over this. And however that looks like for God, we know what victory looks like. We can be victorious over this, that God will use us for good. Amen? That's salt and light. That's the church victorious. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why God put us together, His church. And we're just one of many. We're here to be overwhelmed by His goodness. But is that very goodness that is often lacking? Because the motivation to keep praying like this is not what you see with your eyes. Again, the just shall live by faith. The just shall pray by faith. And those who have that faith walk by faith, not by sight. See, we often pray according to our sight. Right? And when we don't see it, we don't then believe it. See? But Jesus knows this. And He says to us, verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you. So wouldn't you like to see what Jesus saw, that audience, right? So He's addressing a bunch of families. Fathers, if your son asks you for a loaf of bread, what would you give him? Will he be given a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I need the Holy Spirit to teach me to pray. Will you please give me your Spirit? We need the Spirit of God. The whole idea of being filled with the Spirit. We get the Spirit of God the moment we're saved. All right? But being filled with the Spirit is a continually, moment by moment activity where we open our hearts up to God. And God, fill me, control me with your Spirit. Again, that's in harmony with the Word. It's the Word and the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is the Word-filled life. And the Word-filled life is the Spirit-filled life. And they're one. They're one. And so, we need the Spirit of God to teach us to pray. To teach us to understand the Word of God, that we may pray according to the will of God. The motivation for prayer is that our God is good. Even your father wouldn't give you a scorpion if you asked for an egg. Even some of your fathers, and your fathers may not be the greatest fathers, still wouldn't give you a scorpion when you ask for an egg. Okay? Now think about how good God is. Think about His goodness. Think about His mercy. And He has a fatherly heart to give to His children what is best for them. It's your Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom. God wants to give you. He wants you to have as much of the kingdom as you can handle. He does. He wants to give you as much of the kingdom as you can handle without it destroying you. Because we can only handle so much of the kingdom or it will destroy us because we'll become prideful. Even the Apostle Paul had to have a buffet against him, a measure in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh, to keep him from boasting beyond measure because of the glorious revelations that were given to him. All right? And I think the Apostle Paul was a pretty humble guy. A pretty just man by faith. Okay? And so, God had to even give him that. What about you and me? Okay? But the limitation, I'm saying that to say this, the limitation is not because God is not good, it's because we are not faithful.
we're not full of faith. So what do we need to do? Trust Him. Trust that He is good. Know our God. Know that He wants us to give us the, know that He wants to give us the kingdom. And that because of that goodness, now if you know someone is good, and you know that they have the means to bless you, and you know that they want to bless you, what would you do to secure that blessing? If you know your grandma had $1 million, and you know she wanted to give 500,000 of that to you before she died, and she's getting kind of sick, what would you do? Line's busy. Oh, line's busy. I'll try again next year. Huh? No, would you wait a whole year? Yeah, well, maybe I'll try her again. It's been 365 days. I'll try her again. Oh, hi, Grandma. Huh? No, the line's busy. You'd put the phone down. Yeah. Yeah, Larry says, hop in the car. I'm like, run to her house. Now I'm going to get the cell phone on the way. Right? Grandma, I'm coming over. That's how we need to be with God. God has the means. He wants to give it to you. He sets the conditions. The condition is faith. Trust Him. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. James 5, 13 to 16 says, there's power in the prayer of faith over sin and over sickness. Over sin and over sickness. Well, we're going to briefly look at some of the power points of prayer as a motivation. 13:5, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven him. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's the prayer of faith. The Lord will bring him up in that last day. And that could be immediate or could be in the last day. It's the prayer of faith, though, will raise him up. It could be in the last day. It could be now. The prayer of faith will save the sick. If there's any sins committed, what do? Confess your sins that you may be healed. Because there's a connection between the physical and the spiritual. We know that. Okay? So many times we're physically sick because we're spiritually sick. We're in sin. So when someone is sick, you always need to do a whole... Sorry, are you in sin, brother? Not a condemning, you're in sin, but it's just a reality. Someone's sick, are you in sin? You know, is there any sins you need to confess to? It's part of, you know, if you have some medicine to help you get better, part of that medicine always needs to be a soul search. It's just physical and spiritual go together. They're not, in our minds, are too separate, okay? And this James passage here puts them together. So we see the power of prayer over sin and sickness. It is the prayer of faith that makes someone better. What about state persecution? What if state persecution breaks out? What do we do? Well, in Acts 12, what did the church do? The old church gathered together in Acts 12, 5 to 24. They all gathered together, and the church is one in prayer. Because you see, Peter's just been taken, and he's in prison. And Herod wanted to kill him. What did they do? They all gathered together, and they prayed. So the most important thing you could do to protect yourself against state persecution is to be a part of a vital faith community that loves to gather together and pray. And what did that prayer do? God sends an angel and says, Peter, come on. Peter's sleeping. He's not scared, right? What can men do to me? Come on, Peter. Peter thinks he's having a dream. He walks out and he goes to the prayer meeting and he knocks on the door. Hey, Rhoda. Isn't that her name? Rhoda, I think. Rhoda, let me in. Servant girl was probably her job to keep the door there. Rhoda says, she runs inside. Peter's out there. Not now, Rhoda, we're praying. Right? And they're fervently praying. Hey! Peter knocks. Let me in. And Peter walks in. Wow. What do you think, church? You're praying for that. What are we praying for? What are we praying for? We need to stop abortions for prayer. God will lead us to take wisdom steps, yes, but I don't know what they are all together. I mean, I just can't go stop, you know. Maybe he'll raise up a generation of godly mothers that will stand in the gate and so be an example of motherhood that people wouldn't want to kill their babies as much as they do now. See, we only think one way. Maybe the gospel needs to go forth into some of these areas. I don't know. There's so many different ways God does His will. For this, he just went and got Peter out, right? The next day, Herod gets up there with his whole fleshy garments, and the sun's going down on him, and he's strutting around, and someone yells out, "The voice of a God, not of a man! The voice of a God, not of a man!" And Herod thinks to himself, "Huh." And God strikes him. He strikes him. The greatest power is not what you see with your eyes, but it's faith in the unseen God. That's the power of the gospel. How about an anxious heart? Get anxious over all this stuff. You can get anxious over anything. Let's look at Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, I just can't do that. Right? I'm anxious about stuff. Be anxious for nothing. But I can do this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. How have you been thinking? What have you been meditating on this week? Are you meditating on these? You can only meditate on these once you've prayed in faith and cast your cares upon Him, and you know He cares for you, and the peace of God transformed you from the low point to the high point. You can see by faith. Boy, you have a lot to think on. It's not a drudgery then to think on these things. It's a glory to root your mind in to think about the holiness and the faithfulness and the gracefulness and the just flat-out eternal power of your God. Unleashes that power. That's faith. That's unstoppable faith. That is mountain-moving faith. So the power of praise has power over sin and sickness, power over state persecution, power over the anxious heart, power over an enemy attack. An enemy attack. Now, enemy attacks come in different ways. Sometimes the enemy attacks here, sometimes the enemy attacks there. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they had a major problem. Okay? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat had a problem. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea." From Syria, and they are in Hazron Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Okay, En-Gedi is just right there by the Dead Sea. They're crossed over into Jordan. They're close! They're very close! They're about a day, and easily, they're within attacking range. They're a walking distance away. Okay? So they're about ready to pounce, and they're a huge multitude. What do you do? What do? You pray to God in faith. You see, God wants to put you in places where you're powerless. Because when you are powerless, then you'll see what you're made of. When you're powerless, what do? "I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this." You get bitter with God. Some of the kings did and they died, didn't they? When you're powerless, you start, "Well, I shouldn't be here. I deserve better than this. God, you should treat me better than this." You're a self-righteous person. Right? So it'll reveal bitterness. revealed. Pride, self-righteousness. God does it because he wants to see if you have faith. Then Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, you are not God, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that not one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before you, before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwelt in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, and famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. Hallowed be your name. Your name is stamped on the church. We come together as a church, the temple of God, to petition these things, the God. And we cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude. And that is right where God wanted them to be. We have no power to go to D.C. and change those laws. We have no power against the great multitude of those who are in the apostate church. We can't physically do it.
That is coming against them. Nor do we know what to do.
But what's the but?
But our eyes are upon you.
Our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. We don't have the power to do it. But we're looking to you, God.
Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. So the Spirit of God comes through and communicates the word that they needed to hear. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's.
The battle is not yours but God's. And look what he does.
Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerul. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and went singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped.
Humanism eats itself. There are some great wicked plots, unbelievable wicked plots, that are being established right now. But our eyes are on him. We have nothing to fear but God. Be bold in your prayer, men.
be bold in your prayer. It overcomes sin, sickness, persecution, an anxious heart, enemy attack, and even a brother in sin. 1 John 5:16 and 17 says, someone's caught in sin. And you pray in faith, you can win your brother back. If it's a sin not leading to death, and 1 John 5 says, I didn't mean to pray about that. There's a sin leading to death, and there are those who will die because of unbelief. I think you're getting into high-handed sin there, and that does happen. But the prayer of faith can bring back an erring brother into the fold. Amen? This is all things that prayer can do. So how is your prayer life going? Is this encouraging you to be engaging in the prayer that moves mountains? Why do we not experience this prayer? We touched on these. I'll close with this. Why don't we experience this prayer? Number one reason, no faith. We just genuinely don't believe it. We don't believe who God is. We don't trust Him. And don't think that man will receive anything from the Lord. James 1 tells us. Praying for wrong motives. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask amiss. James 4:3-4. You ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasure. So I want this for my coveting heart. And you can really pray and go to town with that prayer. And God says, you know what? You're asking amiss. You're missing the point. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The dominion is the daily bread. Okay? The dominion is not the end all. God is the end all. Right? Redemptive relationships. Victory over evil. Those are the things we're to pray for. Not, how can I have an easier life? Okay? You ask amiss. So that's a reason. If you have a wrong motive. And the other very important reason is unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18. If I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You can't come before God and think you're going to pray to Him and not love your wife. 1 Peter 3:7. You can't come before God and have this kind of victorious prayer, this earth-shattering prayer, when you have iniquity in your heart. You have to confess your sin and want to know that you may be healed. And that's another reason we gather together as men. To confess our sin. To come under the Word of God. Here, right now. Final story. I'm going to end with Joshua. Joshua had victory in his life, didn't he? They just beat Jericho. The walls fall down. Tremendous battle. You know, total power of God. Okay? But someone took the accursed thing. And they didn't know it. They go to Ai and they get spanked at Ai. They thought they could take Ai, no big deal. They get beat down. Joshua is crying out before God. He's praying, God, he's crying out to God. He's lifting up his voice to God. And this is so instructive. Joshua says, oh, alas, Joshua 7:7. Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this over the Jordan? Why have you brought us over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us. And so he's going on. What about your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, I love what he says, get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? So this is like the opposite. There's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn. But if you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you have unconfessed sin in your family, or unconfessed sin in the camp, right? Get up and deal with it. That's why we need to pray tonight. There could be unconfessed sin in this church that I don't know about, that you don't know about. It needs to be brought out. It could weaken us. A little lump leavens the whole lump. What if there's a brother committing sexual immorality? Right? What if there's a guy looking at pornography and he just can't shake it? It's important because, you know, we're chains. We're linked together through the gospel. And if there's a brother who's on sexual immorality, if there's a brother who's not walking in faith, he's in pornography, or maybe he's not loving his wife, or maybe he's not tithing, or maybe he's not preaching, maybe he's ashamed of the gospel. I don't know. And we're crying out to God, we're getting defeated here, we're getting spanked here, we're not getting anywhere here, we're getting trampled under, we're not salt and light.
Get up! There's sin in the camp! Who is it, Lord? It's Achan. Give glory to God, Achan, and confess your sin. Achan didn't want to share it. He touched the accursed thing. And when you touch the accursed thing, you walk in the accursed world, you'll bring that condemnation on yourself. And Achan reveals that. And he's judged. And they stone him with stones on the spot. Right? Didn't they stone him? His family. So we don't want to hide any sins of Achan here. How do we secure that blessing? By prayer. So, let's do that now. Let's kneel before the Lord, brothers. You know, we can lift our hands before God. We can kneel before God. Prayer means to bow down. Let's bow down before God. Let's pray to Him. And let's engage in faithful prayer. Faithful prayer. Create in me a clean heart.